Well, Merry Christmas, and we're glad that you're here this Christmas Eve morning, and we look forward to the day. We've already had a wonderful time, and if you would, take your Bibles and join me in two places. We'll read our text from Isaiah chapter 7 this morning, but then if you'd also, we'll be shortly we'll be in Matthew chapter 1, so if you would please mark in Matthew chapter number 1 as well. This morning, in turning our thoughts, and I hope it doesn't take much to turn our thoughts towards Christmas. It is Christmas Eve, and I'd like to turn our focus to really just to one word, and it's an important word because it just so happens to be a name. And Isaiah uses many wonderful names for Jesus, and throughout Scripture, I like some of the names that John uses in Revelations where he calls Jesus both the Lion and the Lamb. Love those names. Isaiah uses several wonderful names for Jesus. In chapter 11, verse number 2, he calls him a branch. In chapter 9, verse number 6, we looked at last Sunday morning, he calls him wonderful. And I would agree that he is wonderful. He says he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This specific name that we will look at for our purposes this morning is one that we often hear at Christmas. Perhaps we're used to hearing it sung in Christmas carols where we see it written on Christmas cards, but perhaps we rarely take the time to actually consider what it means or the meaning and what it has to do with our everyday life. And it's too bad that we don't give this particular name the consideration that it deserves, because its meaning is great news for you and I today. And this news, if we truly grasp this news, is really news that will change our lives. If you found your place in Isaiah chapter 7, I just want to read one verse this morning. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name," would you say it with me? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. This morning for Christmas Eve Sunday, I'd like to preach a title entitled Emmanuel. What a name. What a name. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the effort that's gone into the services thus far. The choir, the specials have just worked so hard and so diligently in preparing this morning, and then just to come together, and perhaps it's just the excitement of the moment. We were singing so well. Folks come in, came in today ready to sing, ready to be, just praise your name, and we're thankful for that. As we think of the crux of the message this morning, may our hearts and minds be tuned in to what the name Emmanuel truly means this morning. Be with a few moments that we spend together in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible introduces us to this lovely name. We used to sing a song, and I was looking for it in our songbook. I don't think it's in there. If it is, I couldn't find it. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the greatest star. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. And this is one of those wonderful names of Jesus. And it's introduced to us this morning as a part of a prophecy and a promise that God made through the prophet Isaiah to the king of the southern kingdom at that time. It was a man whose name was Ahaz. He was king, and King Ahaz was in a desperate situation. He was in a rough spot, and there were two kingdoms that were forming an alliance with the powerful nation of Assyria, and strengthened by this alliance, these two northern kingdoms were plotting to attack and besiege Jerusalem, and the threat of this coming war, verse 2 tells us that the people, they were, the heart of the people was moved as trees are when the wind blows them. They were in great fear. King Ahaz was in a desperate situation. King Ahaz was also a religious man. He worshipped a multitude of gods, and this led to his situation because though he worshipped a lot of gods, he did not worship the God of Israel. He didn't worship the God of the Bible. He was very religious. He just wasn't interested in Jehovah God. He wasn't interested in a God of his fathers. In fact, Ahaz rejected God. 2 Chronicles 28:19, it says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel." For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Ahaz was a young man. He was just 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 16 years and made every effort, it seemed, to destroy the foundations of the nation spiritually. He shut the gates of the temple. He melted down all of the temple objects, instruments, for the gold and the silver that were in them, most often either to pay for alliances or to pay bribes. And he burned incense and sacrificed to false gods. He set up altars on the roof of his own palace so he could worship the stars and the moon and the sun. 2 Kings 16 tells us, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. King Ahaz was a religious man, but he was not a godly man. King Ahaz was in a desperate situation, difficult. The people are trembling, the people are fearful. That's when the Lord God steps in to assure his people that he has not abandoned them. Aren't you thankful for the promises of the presence of God with us? And he sent the prophet Isaiah to tell him not to be afraid of these kings. He assures him that their plot, their scheming against God's people would not stand. That God himself establishes a sign to the king. And it's there that we come across the passage of scripture that we read about this wonderful name in verse 14, that name being Emmanuel. I think we can see some things from this name, both from our text this morning and also the text in Matthew chapter number 1. I think we understand, or we can see, first of all, is there's great promise in this name. There's great promise. If you notice in verse number 14, it gives a prophecy, the expectation of a fulfillment of a future prophecy. It's therefore the Lord himself, verse 14 said, shall give you a sign. That's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. I'm thankful. I hope you're thankful for the fact that throughout the Word of God, in my life and in your life as well, that God is faithful to his promises. And I would put out at the end of that statement, always. Always. We can trust the fact that God keeps his word. I'm thankful for that, because there's one promise of God that I'm most thankful for. And I'm most thankful that the promise of salvation is in God's hands. That I don't have to do anything to earn it. I don't have to do anything to gain my salvation, to pull myself up by the bootstraps, spiritually, so to speak. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Christmas day, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was reading and I'm studying, and it was talking about the fact that I don't think we see sin the way that God sees sin in our life. When it says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, I don't think we understand what God saw when it says he gave his only begotten Son. When he saw this world and he died for sinners, I don't think we truly understand what God saw. Because I can really only see my sin. And help me out this morning. Sometimes I don't think my sin's so bad until it's time to get rid of it, right? Until I'll use a farming analogy, until those chickens come home to roost. I really don't think sometimes that my sin is as bad as, well, other people's sin. That's the truth, whether you believe it or agree with it this Christmas morning. Hey, you came to church on Christmas Eve and the preacher's preaching on sin. Why else did he come? Why else did Jesus come to this earth but to forgive us of our sin? And I agree, sometimes we look at other people's sin and we say, man, that's horrible. That's terrible. How could anyone do that? We have to understand that when God saw our sin, he saw it not just from the way we see other people's sin, but it was magnified in God's eyes. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, he's light and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. There's a wonderful promise in this name. He tells them of a future event that's going to happen. As we read on in Isaiah, there was an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, and then there was a future fulfillment of this prophecy. And as we read on, Isaiah would actually go on to take a young woman, a prophetess, as his wife, and they had a son. Look in chapter 8, verse number 3, because I'm not going to pronounce their child's name right, but I'm going to try. In chapter 8, verse number 3, at the very end, the Lord said to call his name. Do you see that name? Anybody want to try it? No? Meher Shalala Hashbaz. Something like that. Gesundheit. That name that we just, I'm sure I did not pronounce properly, would have been difficult for us, but its meaning would have been very clear to the Jewish people. What that mean? The name means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And that little boy with the long name was a living sign given to God by, to King Ahaz. Can you imagine sending that little guy off to kindergarten and the teacher says, go ahead and write your name on the board. 6 hours later, he's still, what was it again? He was a sign given by God. It was given to assure them that these threatening enemies in the north would indeed have their position of power taken from them in a short amount of time. In fact, as the Lord says, they would forsake their lands in verse 16 of chapter 7 before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. That's the promise of the coming of the child in the day of Isaiah, the immediate and historic significance. Isn't that interesting? That's interesting. I think it is. But this morning, we understand as we read in Isaiah and the prophecies that he made and the majority of his prophecies pointing towards the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of the Savior, we understand as we read on in Isaiah, as we study in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, we make a remarkable discovery, and that's not only was there an immediate historic significance to that name, but there's also a significance for the future, one that extended far beyond the concerns of King Ahab, far beyond the concerns of the little baby that was born to the prophetess and to Isaiah. You see, that name Emmanuel is applied to another child. And the far-reaching significance of this is shown to us that there was a future context to this promised child. We discover his identity in this familiar passage. If you would please, if you'll find your way to Matthew chapter number 1, we find the fulfillment of the promised birth of Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. You wonder why Jesus came. It's not so that we can have an extra day off in the middle of December. It's not so that we can have a time where we get together with family and friends, although I love that part of the season. I love sharing meals together and giving gifts to one another. Jesus came, the Bible says right here, it's mentioned in his name, and it's mentioned in the definition that the angel gives to Joseph. Jesus means Jehovah saves, and the angel says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, help me out once again, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I love all those things that we do, the reason that we get together, the reason that we gather with one another. But I hope we understand all of those things are meant to point to Christ's coming. We give each other good gifts because we received the greatest gift when Jesus came to this earth. We received the greatest gift when he died on the cross and offered us full and free salvation. That's why we give gifts to one another. Jesus gave us the wonderful gift. We want to show our love and our thankfulness and for one another, and we give gifts. We gather together. We rejoice. We celebrate because of what Jesus did for us. Verse 24 says, "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." We're introduced in Matthew chapter number 1, a familiar story, I'm sure, to a young man and a young woman, Mary and Joseph, and they were engaged, they were betrothed, and in keeping with the custom, a young woman would be engaged to her husband for a year, sometimes longer, and during that period of time, it was the future husband's responsibility to find a job, to set up housekeeping, to find a place for them to live during that year, and she was to remain with her family, and the two would live separate for that entire betrothal time, and each was expected to keep themselves pure for one another. And even at this stage, we read about in Matthew chapter number 1, the commitment, even at this stage, was such a strong commitment that even though they hadn't been married, even though they hadn't come together and consummated the marriage, they hadn't even gone through the wedding ceremony and the celebration, even though the betrothal, the engagement that they had already entered into, could not be broken without a certificate of divorcement. And I'm sure it was heartbreaking to Joseph when he discovered that his bride-to-be was with child. And verse number 19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. He was concerned with obeying God. But the word that is used there is not the word righteous, is it? The word is just, which doesn't just suggest that he was a righteous man. It also suggests that he was a merciful man. And so, not wanting to subject the woman that he loved to public shame, he determined that he would put her away, the Bible says, private. I can't imagine what was going through Joseph's mind. And this righteous, merciful man, as he lay in bed that night, thinking about how he would have to go about this very sad task. I can't imagine the sense of grief and heartbreak over what he thought was a betrayal by the young woman that he had come to love, that he loved so deeply. But then the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The Bible tells us that in verse number 20. It said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Verse 24 reminds us that Joseph knew that it was more than a dream, because he immediately got up and did what God had asked, what the angel had asked him to do. And verse 23, you were following along in verse 23, and there we find the prophecy that we read in Isaiah at the beginning is restated here. And then it goes even further in verse number 23. Not only does it restate the prophecy, but it defines what it means when he says Emmanuel. He says, what this name means is God with us. God with us. That's why this morning, as we came to this point in this short Christmas series, that this was where I kind of wanted to end the series tonight, because we need to think about that. We need to allow that to sink in, what it truly means to have God with us. What it truly means when it says God with us. It's not talking about, we've been going through on Wednesday nights through the book of Acts, and Paul just spoke it on Mars Hill, and there were 30,000 gods or so there in Athens at that time. We're not talking about gods like that men have made or devised or crafted with their hands. No, we're talking about the God that Scripture reveals for us. We're talking about a God that Scripture presents for us tonight, this morning. He presents a mighty God. He presents a merciful. Scripture presents a merciful God. Scripture presents a holy God. Scripture presents a righteous God. Scripture presents a loving God. He presents a God that's caring, that desires to be our counsel and our comfort. And that's who the Scripture presents. And when he says God with us, he's not talking about a God that man has conceived or man has somehow come up with. Because guess what? If those gods were even real, if they were man-made gods, they would not be enough for you and I. They wouldn't be enough. Most of the gods that man makes are basically his lusts and desires expressed in some form of an idol. And the purpose of expressing their lusts and their immoral desires in an idol is so that it'll become acceptable, tolerated. It's a god. It's a god. That's not our God. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God we're talking about. That's not the God who came to be with us on that lonely night in Bethlehem. You see, when he talks about God with us, he means for him to be with us in the closest possible sense, to understand that he wants us to understand that God the Son, God's only begotten Son, laid aside his glory in order to be born into humanity, to become like us without sin, and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. So what then does that very first Christmas mean? God has come to be with us. What does it mean for us today during this Christmas season? Well, it means that we must remember to allow his presence to affect every area of our life. To allow the presence of God and living in the light of his presence ought to affect every area of our life. Yeah, we understand. We ought to have Christian homes. We understand that. We ought to be godly husbands and wives and fathers. But we also ought to go out into this world and be a godly witness. Be a godly co-worker. Be a godly employee. Be a godly employer. And base our lives and our living and our service and our worship and our fellowship and even our recreation on the truths in this word. You see, the interesting thing is that this promise of God with us, of God, Christ's presence, wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just for the shepherds as they came to the manger that night. No, it's for us. Hebrews 13, it's a promise from our eternal God. Hebrews 13, he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, his presence isn't just for Christmas, it's forever. The very next verse of Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6, it spells out this promise even further, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalms 46, 1 assures us that God is always with us. He's always available. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Man, what a name. But there isn't just a promise in that name. There's also power in that name. Would you go back with me to the book of Isaiah this morning, Isaiah chapter 7, back to our text, and look at the promise. Look at this promise. People want to talk about the miraculous birth of Jesus. Do you know that the birth of Jesus wasn't a miracle? A lot of babies have been born the same way Jesus was born. Most babies have been born the same way Jesus was born. You know what was miraculous about Jesus? His conception. His conception is what was miraculous. That's where there's the power and the promise, because only God could do that. Only God could do that. That's something that only God can do. Because you understand, as human beings, with parents, with a father and a mother, we've all already inherited something from our parents. We all inherited a sin nature from our parents. From our parents. You know why Jesus was born of a virgin? It's because he didn't inherit a sin nature. He didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have the same lusts and desires. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we're going to. So we understand when we go to him as wonderful, as the counselor, we understand that when we go to him, he understands what we're going through. But he lived without sin. That's pretty powerful. That's something that only God could do. The God offered in Isaiah chapter 7, he offered Ahaz the assurance that he would do what he promised to do. In fact, he told Ahaz in verse number 10 to ask for a sign. He said it can be as deep as the depths or as high as the heavens. Just ask for a sign, God was telling King Ahaz, so that you will know that I can do what I say I'm going to do. But Ahaz turns God down. In verse number 12, it seems like he's giving a pious excuse. Well, I don't want to tempt God, but in reality, he is rejecting God. In reality, he hates God. Ahaz didn't really believe Isaiah's God could do anything, so he wasn't interested in God's promise. He's just like the atheist or the agnostic who doesn't believe in God. The only difference between Ahaz and the agnostic or the atheist is that Ahaz has all of the trappings of religion. He has many gods. But as far as the God of Israel goes, Ahaz refused to believe. Refused to accept the proclamation that God made. Refused to accept that a virgin would be with child. There are people today, even, that don't believe that Mary was a virgin. When they hear about the virgin birth, many, even religious people, refuse to believe. But I would remind you this morning that the virgin birth is so powerful and so important, because without the virgin birth, there is no atonement. Without the virgin birth, there is no redemption. Without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. However, various surveys, I just read this week, taken over the course of the last few years, have indicated that upwards of 25% of pastors and theologians in the United States don't believe in the virgin birth. That is mind-boggling to me. How could you preach this pure, preserved, precious Word of God and reject such a central, necessary doctrine in the Bible? How in the world could someone do that? Got to thinking about that, and it came down to this. It's very simple. Those that would preach the Word of God but not believe in the Word of God. It's very simple. Just like Ahab, they say that they believe in God, but they don't really believe in a God who matters. They say they believe in God, but they don't have faith in a God that really means anything. They've in one of these surveys, they came to this conclusion that those that preach the Word of God but don't believe in a central doctrine as the virgin birth have become the theological counterpart of the atheist who rejects God even exists. And much like King Ahaz, they're religious on the outside, but on the inside they're faithless and they're empty. Another poll recently, this was 2022 or 2021, found that 81% of American adults, and I was shocked it was still this high, 81% of American adults still consider themselves, quote, Christian. 62% agreed strongly with this statement, I believe Jesus is the reason for the Christmas season. 67% thought that the Christmas story from the angel's appearance to the star in Bethlehem was historically accurate. And these are amazing statistics, and they might even seem encouraging at first glance. But I'm reminded that it's one thing to believe those things and quite another to live those things. I've heard it said over and over again that a lot of religious people will miss heaven by 18 inches. You know what that 18 inches is? It's the difference between your head and your heart. A lot of people who claim religion, who claim to be religious, they may even use that word as we do in America, to be a Christian, will miss heaven by 18 inches. Jesus said there'll be a lot of people that come before him in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not X, Y, and Z for you in your name? And he will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they really never knew him. Now let that sink in for a second. It was something only God can do. It was amazing. Many people, we just read some startling statistics. Many people know these things, but they keep them separate from their everyday life. Another survey said that said this, that acknowledging the source of Christmas is widespread, but telling the story is not. He said Americans give Jesus a head nod at Christmas, but listen to what he compares it to, spend most of the season pleasing their eyes, their ears, their taste buds, and on he went. But then listen to what he said. He said, many celebrate Christmas the way most have celebrated Halloween. What a comparison is that? Many celebrate Christmas the way they do for Halloween, for the fun, for the traditions. But they don't celebrate Christmas for the religious significance. Oh, the virgin birth is a powerful promise. It's something that only my God could do. Something he's talking about here with Emmanuel. In his conception, but also in his mission. Listen, from the moment that Gabriel announced to Mary that she would carry the Christ child all the way to the piercing cry of a hungry newborn, God with us, the presence of Christ, changed life for everyone that first Christmas. And all throughout Christ's ministry, he changed lives. He had the power to change lives. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf, words to the mute, strength to the lame, healing to the leper, and even life to the dead. He fed the hungry. He comforted the hurting. He taught words of life and lived with truth and grace and compassion. He rebuked the proud and forgave the repentant. Everywhere Christ went, he brought change. Then he did the ultimate thing. He gave his life, bearing in his body the sins of all mankind, yours and mine. And when he rose from the dead 3 days later, he proved that he had the power to change lives to the fullest extent. Wow, that's what it means when he talks about God with us and the power in that name. He had the power to change lives. When we trust him as Savior, receiving that free gift of eternal life, he changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, the Christmas season and all the trappings are more than just stirring sentiments. We're talking about God with us. We're talking about a radical change, a change that we can enjoy on a daily basis. We can experience on a daily basis. From the moment we trust Christ as Savior, his presence, he begins to conform me to be more and more like his Son. He begins to change me into his image. That's power. He can change our fear to courage, one man said, our worry to trust, our pride to humility, our selfishness to love, our bitterness to forgiveness, and our despair to hope. Isn't that powerful? What a name. Emmanuel, God with us. There's the promise in the name, there's the power in his name, and then there's the purpose in his name. Mankind, we would understand this, mankind has lost sight of who God is. Isaiah chapter 9, Matthew chapter 4, he also promised that the people that walked in darkness would see a great light. And with Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem, a world filled with darkness was given light and new life and new hope. But God's revelation of himself was not limited to a humble stable and a humble town. It continued on through the man who walked the Sea of Galilee, who healed the sick and who gave sight to the blind and eventually gave his life for us. Christmas, the meaning and the purpose of his name, it all points to the ultimate sacrifice that he would make on the cross. We've probably all heard it said that the cross stands as the monument to the infinite love of God for you and me, and it certainly does. Aren't you thankful for that picture in the cross? But you know what else the cross is? The cross is also the fulfillment of the promise of Christmas. It's the fulfillment of the promise of Christmas. Romans 5 talks about the ministry that Jesus performed for us, the purpose for why he came. Romans 5, verse 6, says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read this week. One man said, that's the reality of Emmanuel. The reality of God with us is the Creator humbling himself, choosing to become part of the creation so he can show the creation the way back to the Creator. Tomorrow we get to celebrate Christmas. Tomorrow we're celebrating, in essence, we're celebrating a wonderful Old Testament promise, the birth of Emmanuel. And we'll hear his name mentioned again and again, whether or not we grasp the significance of the name this morning. But my hope is that as we dove into the name this morning, we'll understand the hope that his name gives, the promise that his name brings to us, the power in that name. Only he has power to forgive us of our sin. Only he has power to change us from an old creature to a new creature. What a name, the name of man. What a name. My prayer is that as we look at this name, as we've looked at this name this morning, we'll take it, perhaps we'll look at it in a new way this morning, taking it more seriously than we have before. I hope we'll take time tomorrow with family, or maybe you've already had some Christmas celebrations. You know, enjoy the time with your family. Decorate the house, make cookies, bake and shop and all that stuff. But in the middle of it all, we have to remember who the true star of Christmas really is. And that's Emmanuel. What a name. What a name. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard about this Jesus. You've heard about the Savior. But today, perhaps you've never come to that point of knowing the power of that name, knowing that you can have your sins forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, today'd be a wonderful day, Christmas Eve 2023. Come to know Jesus Christ as Savior this morning. Won't you make sure not leave this place? We'd love to take the Word of God, the true source of all wisdom and truth, and show you from God's Word how that you can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. This morning, believer, perhaps just church member, maybe I'll just talk to our church members this morning. I'd like to ask you, how big is your God? Is your God a God that can still do the impossible? Is your God a God that can still speak and it's done, who can still speak to the winds and the waves and to nature and it must surrender? Is that your God? Or do you serve a little God that you can kind of put on your shelf on Monday through Friday and do your own thing? Oh, child of God, there's no better time to be reminded of the purpose of God with us. And that's that he would be with us every day, that he would walk with us, that he would care for us, that the Bible says he'd never leave us or forsake us. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend in invitation this morning, examining our hearts before you, that we would truly do that honestly and openly before you this morning, examining our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps the Lord's spoken to your heart. Perhaps you need to be saved. Don't wait.